Good morning to you all. If you're visiting here with us, my name is Paul Edden. As I think I said earlier on, a very warm welcome to you. Please stay after the service so we can get to know you a little bit better. Through the lounge, just on my right over there, you'll see, and there's tea and coffee and whatnot. And while I'm talking to you, could you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Did a message last week, first one back, about the gifts that God gives us. Everybody has at least one gift, and we looked at the parable of the talents, and I've had a great week, I tell you. It's been a wonderful holiday. We had a wonderful week too, because coming back, having had a fairly good rest, you kind of, I don't know about you, but you're kind of itching to get on with it, you know? The energy levels are a bit higher, and well, someone said no over here. You need prayer, my friend, and after the service we'll pray for you, no problem at all. And what was really, really encouraging was a couple of people, clearly the message spoke into their spirit. God spoke to them and they put their hands up. One of them sent me a chatted with me and said, I really want to know how God has gifted me because I want to get involved. And that's just really inspiring. You know, when God speaks in that way, and it's not so much the preacher, although God uses you as his vessel, but it's the Spirit of God. It's when the Spirit of God begins to move. Isn't that right, Fiona? We had a great chat during the... Well, you weren't one of them, by the way, but we were talking about this kind of thing and just how God speaks into your life. And often it can be just a simple word, and not necessarily does it come that the Holy Spirit kind of speaks to you on a one-on-one basis. Not necessarily that way. It could be Sherilyn coming up to you and saying, hey, you know what? I reckon da-da-da-da-da. And you begin a conversation and you realize that God is speaking to you through her. God will use any means to get our attention. He's not restricted just to, you know, a corridor, voice to voice. It could be just an impression. You could be reading the Bible and all of a sudden, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, a scripture that you've read 1,000 times before. But on this particular morning, day, evening, it comes alive. It comes alive for you. And all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, why didn't I see that before? Has anyone experienced that? Absolutely. I've experienced that many times. It's just how God works. So it was so encouraging last week that the Spirit of God was speaking to people about gifts and abilities and about rolling up their sleeves and getting involved, which I'm pretty excited about. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. I think I said that just before. These are the Apostle Paul's words to his faithful companion Timothy. And this is like a kind of a companion to last week's message, although with a different focus. So we're reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. So Apostle Paul's words to his faithful companion Timothy, who, by the way, was just a young man, underlined the word young. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Hallelujah.
That's what I was waiting for. I don't wake up in the morning and say to myself, yay, I want to be persecuted. But I know that persecution will come. Stuff happens. So we need to be equipped to deal with it, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, carry on, Paul, carry on. Let me say it again. Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, that was his grandmother Lois and the family, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, a little bit of background about Paul and Timothy. Timothy was probably a convert of Paul's. He may have come to faith on Paul's first missionary journey, but certainly by the second time Paul was going around the mountain, Timothy was there and he was a follower of Jesus. Even though he was young, he was a gifted leader and a gifted evangelist, and had been given oversight of the churches, plural, at Ephesus at this particular point in time when Paul wrote to him, when Paul wrote 1 or 2 Timothy. By the way, at this time, Paul was actually in prison, in a Roman prison. Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in there, he writes the Bible. Almost over half the New Testament. Anyway, moving on. And in the previous 5 verses of chapter 3, which I haven't read, Paul was warning Timothy that there were, and I counted them, there would be 19 general characteristics of societal deception, where society would be deceived. There are 19 characteristics that would surely arise and that the church could expect to face. This was not something that could happen. Paul was saying that this is going to happen, Timothy. And I'll just give you a couple of them. That people would be lovers of themselves. This is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Lovers of money, boastful, proud. And the list goes on up to 19. And it finishes with in verse 5 of chapter 3. And having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Verse 5. And Paul instructed Timothy here very clearly, have nothing to do with such people. Nothing to do with them. Now, what Paul was not saying to Timothy was not reach out to the unsaved. That's not what he was saying. Because clearly later on he said, you need to go out and evangelize. He was an evangelist by trade, by gifting. So clearly Paul wasn't saying, that he should not reach out to people who do not know Jesus. What he was saying is, when you come across folk who clearly have lovers of self, they're boastful, they're proud, everything that their life is about them, don't make them their best friends. That's what he was saying. Certainly, speak the word of truth, but if they're not going to listen to you, move on. You see, you can't change anyone's heart. Only the Spirit of God can. Let God be God. I do not waste my time, and I mean that very sincerely, with people. I'll talk to anyone about Jesus. Marco, anybody, and have done. I'll talk to anybody about my faith and how I come to know this living Christ. But if someone wants to argue with me, if someone wants to stand there or sit there and dumb down what I'm saying and try to make me feel small, I won't bother. I'll leave that up to God. It's not my job to convert them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to speak the truth, albeit in love. Please know that. Speaking the truth in love, living out my Christian life with my words, but with my actions, the way that I conduct my life, my family, my marriage, and show Jesus to them that way. So here's Paul talking to Timothy, and he makes it abundantly clear having nothing to do with such people, rather instructing Timothy himself not to forget God's call on his life, that's Timothy's life, and to inspire others to do the same. Don't forget what God has put into your hand, last week's message. Don't forget how God made you and why he made you. Don't forget those things. And Paul made it abundantly clear to Timothy that if you are going to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and put your hand up and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, then you need to be someone that reads your Bible. the regular reading of Scripture and his faithfulness to God's word, Paul said to Timothy, would keep him and the churches that he was responsible for safe from the deception that would surely come. Guaranteed. Let me give you an illustration, a personal illustration. When I, before I became a committed follower of Christ, and just after we were married, actually, for reasons I didn't know at the time, but I know now, I'll explain in a few seconds, I began reading the Bible. Sherilyn, can you believe that? And I had this old Bible on my side of the bed, you know, on the little wee stand there, and each night, I started from Genesis. I thought, well, that's a good place to start, the beginning. Picked the thing up and would read a few verses, maybe even get through a chapter. I wasn't a committed follower of Christ. I knew God was alive. I knew of God, but I didn't know him at a personal level. And so I started, do you remember this? Okay, it's true, believe me. It's definitely true. So I started reading the Bible. And clearly, as I've come to realize now, there was something spiritually going on. Clearly there was. And I've come to understand that now. But what I've also come to understand in my walk with God, having now become a follower of Jesus, that reading my Bible then, without being born again, and having not being born again, in other words, having my spirit renewed and refreshed, which is what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into your life and you commit your life to Christ, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in at that point in time, and what was dead comes alive. That's what happens at a spiritual level. Reading the Bible without having had that experience is just like reading a novel. It was a good book. In fact, I even remember laughing at some of the passages in it. I found some of it quite funny. But it was just words on pages. But when I eventually gave my life to Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live in me, reading God's word took on a whole new dimension. It suddenly came alive. And the reason is this, it's very, very simple. BC, for me, before Christ, living in sin as I was dead spiritually. But when I became what the phrase is born again, or a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Holy Spirit came into me and breathed new life into my dead spirit and brought that to life again. Brought it to life. What was dead before all of a sudden came alive, receptive and open. Let me explain this another way. Left to our own devices before Christ, left to our own devices, we are all doomed to struggle with our sin. I'll guarantee it. In fact, as a Christian, I struggle with it sometimes too. And often it's what I'm talking about. You just struggle against your sinful tendencies. And here's what I've come to realize as a born-again Christian now. Because before we can ever hope to be dead to sin, we are born dead in sin. That's the way we're born. We don't actually have a choice in that. We don't have a choice of what we're born into, but we do have a choice of what we're going to be born out of. Born again in Christ. We have a choice in that. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1 that before we believed, we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. Of course, he does not mean that we are physically dead, thank goodness. That time will come, but today's not the day. But rather, the life of a person who has not experienced new life in Christ is spiritually dead. And the only way that we can become spiritually alive is to be reborn, spiritually born again. It's a rebirth. That was Nicodemus's dilemma, wasn't it? Remember that story? Jesus and Nicodemus, and they were having this corridor, this conversation. And Nicodemus says in 3:4, that might come up on the screen there, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked Jesus, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. And we know that Nicodemus himself was a religious teacher to Israel. John 3:10 tells us that. So he was one of their religious leaders. He knew the scriptures. He probably knew them off by heart because that's the way they learned them in those days. He knew the Old Testament in particular because the New Testament wasn't written at that point. He was a man of high moral character, we know that, and of deep religious hunger. And yet, this guy who was a teacher of Israel was spiritually dead. Here's my point. You can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. You can quote scripture, chapter and verse. But if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, it means nothing. They're just words. There's no power in it because there's no Holy Spirit. It's just, the Bible just becomes another book. You know the Pharisees, I feel sorry for the Pharisees sometimes. They get a bit of a hard time. And today is going to be no different. That was one of their problems. They knew the law of Moses off by heart. You know the 613 laws that Moses gave? Then they add another 500 or something. It ended up to be about 1,100 and something all told because they were so dead scared that the 613 original laws, that they would transgress them in some way. Angus, they were so scared of that they added all these other laws to it. Didn't have to, but they did. And it just became legalism. There was nothing about the Spirit of God. That's when Jesus said to them, you obey the letter of the law perfectly, but you miss the spirit of the law entirely. And the only way that we will know the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's the only way. So read your Bible, but let me give a caution there. Please become a follower of Jesus first. That'd be really, really helpful for you and everyone else around you. Without the Spirit of God, they're just words. That's all they are. And poor old Nicodemus, well, you know the story. And I know this to be true because that's what I experienced. This is personal experience. Here's my point. We need to be reading our Bibles, church. In fact, I would say this, we must be reading our Bibles regularly. You know, according to the Guinness Book of Records, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. In fact, Google tells me, I like Google, it says this, I quote, "The Bible is the best-selling book of every year, with over 5 billion copies to date sold and distributed." I mean, that's impressive. That's really, really impressive. Here's a question for you. Why do you think the Bible is the bestseller ever? Why do you think that might be? Any thoughts? What was that? Truth, yep. Although some people don't like the truth, Marco. So I don't think they're going to read it. But that's true. Anything else? It is. It's actually not written as a historical book, but it does have history. There's no question about that. Yeah. Yep. Condition. Yeah, absolutely. It teaches us to have a relationship with our Lord. Yes, absolutely. All of that is true. You see, did someone say something here? You stole my thunder, Sherilyn. You see, the Bible's alive. There you go, right there. See, the Bible is not just any book. It's God's word to us God's word, the creator of the universe. And because it is God's word and God is alive, it's word, his word is alive, living and active. It's alive. To be sure, it has multiple writers that penned it. They penned the text, but listen to me, church, there's only one author, and that was God. It's God's word, it's a living word, and it works. So I've got two very quick points that we're going to come to. Why make reading my Bible a priority this year? Last week, we talked about use your gifts. We are a church that's beginning to expand again, grow again, and momentum is here on this kind of momentum thing, which I'm very, very pleased about. We need people that are going to roll up their sleeves and say, you know, I want to give this a go. According to my gift, what can I do to help? All of that's there. But the other thing that we need to be doing, we must be doing, is reading God's word regularly. How you do that, that's up to you. You work it out. The regular reading of God's word. You know, it doesn't matter. You may just the Gospel of John, for example, and say to yourself, I'm going to read a chapter a day. But you only get through the first five verses, and all of a sudden one of the kids starts yelling and screaming because they've fallen over and cut themselves. God understands that. He gets that. Deal with the child. First responsibility. And then when you've got some more time, you know what I used to do? Don't picture this in your mind, but when I would go to the bathroom, I make use of the time I'm sitting down. Read your Bible. You know? Just use your time wisely. When I'm driving in the car, got a CD going or a tape or something, a message, or someone preaching or something like that, ching, flick it on in between appointments. And yeah, anyway, use your time wisely. So first point is, because God's word, why should I make it a priority? Is because, as Sherilyn just said, it's a living word. His word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, one of my favorite verses. For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of my heart and your heart. It keeps us safe. God's word is unlike any other word that you will ever read. When God speaks to you through his living word, it's what, when people get, they talk about revelation, they get a personal revelation. It can transform your life. You read something and all of a sudden, wow, is that right? Wow, God, thank you for letting me know about that situation and what I should do in this set of circumstances. When you read God's word and God begins to speak to you through his word, things change, circumstances change. Right from the beginning in Genesis, the earth was formed by God through his word, his spoken word. Words are powerful. What was formless and void, Genesis tells us, was transformed by God through his word. So the Bible is not just any book. It is the living word of God. To quote Pastor Rick Warren, he says this about the Bible. The Bible creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, that's a good one, causes miracles, heals hurts, builds character, transforms circumstances, imparts joy, overcomes adversity, defeats temptation, infuses hope, releases power, cleanses our minds, brings things into being, and guarantees our future forever. What God's word does, Peter describes as our living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, and he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter here was reminding his readers that their new birth in Christ gave them a living hope and an imperishable future inheritance. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you were once dead in trespasses and sins, going in one direction, when you become a follower of Jesus, God guarantees that you go to be with him when you leave this earth. What a wonderful guarantee. What a wonderful deal. You know, my life is not over when it's over. Our Christian life is based on the resurrected Christ, who is our living hope. And because he is alive, his word is alive. Again, I want to say it again, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active. He's not asleep. It's not Buddha sitting on the shelf. He is alive and active. He's here today. Presence of God, Jesus, is in this room. Every other gathering of people together today, wherever it happens to be, because God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Yeah, thank you. He can be everywhere at once. He's here, right here. Right here amongst us. You know, secular society has tried to dismiss the Bible as fanciful. Cynics want you to believe that it's irrelevant. Agnostics believe that the existence of God is unprovable, so why bother to read the Bible? Humanists believe there is no higher power outside of ourselves. Free thinkers reject any authority, especially religious belief. Therefore, the teachings on the Bible have no importance to them. They are free thinkers, you see. And some would say that they're free not to think. And as we are observing today, in today's secular society, secular philosophers and academics are trying to remove it from society altogether, out of our schools, out of our institutions, everywhere you go. But I can promise you this, they will fail. It's still the best-selling book ever, every year, every year. There is something about God's word that is living and alive, and it draws people to it. And people are drawn to it. God will not allow his word, I guarantee you this, he will not allow his word to be forgotten. You know, in the early 1700s, the French atheist and skeptic Voltaire wrote this, I quote, "I will go through the forest of Scripture and girdle all the trees so that in 100 years, Christianity will be but a vanishing memory." That was in the 1700s. In a twist of divine irony, the room in which he penned those words was later purchased by the British Foreign Bible Society and filled with Bibles. Just ask Google. It's true. That's what happened. God's got a great sense of humor. I love that. And the second point, why make Bible reading a priority? Because reading your Bible helps you to know him personally. That is so important. We do not serve a dead God. He is alive. He's well. He's on the throne. Jesus is about his Father's business all the time. We're not serving an inanimate statue. We serve a living God. There's a vast difference between knowing of God and knowing God personally. The word, the word in the Old Testament, the word for knowing, I think is yada. I think it is. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Knowing, that word knowing means more than just knowing a person, your name. It actually speaks about intimacy, the depth of intimacy. It actually has a sexual connotation to it. So there's a difference between knowing of God and knowing God at that depth of intimacy, not the sexual part. But that, do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just about a head thing. It's a relationship thing. It's a heart thing. You know, everyone knows of God, which is why they are without excuse if they reject him. Even Satan knows who God is. Even he does and trembles. However, in his case, he is incapable of repentance. Therefore, he could never receive forgiveness. That's his situation. That's not yours. And as Paul was instructing Timothy here in this passage, God is revealed in and through his word. So as you read his word, the Holy Spirit can, as I was saying before, can quicken a verse to you, a passage, a principle. It might be the right encouragement or the answer that you are looking for with a particular issue that you are facing. I've shared this many times in this church, but Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, back in 16-something, whenever it was, Martin Luther was a monk. And he knew the Bible. Whatever they had, he knew that they would memorize chapters and books, and he knew all of that stuff. And he'd read those words, "The just will live by faith," probably 1,000 times for all we know. But one day, when he read those same words, he's there with God, he's connecting and communing, the Spirit of God is working. He read those same words again, and all of a sudden, it just come alive for him. Changed his life, changed his theology. And the Reformation was born, birthed that day. He would never have had that encounter if he hadn't been reading God's word. You know, folks, I want to say this to us all. If you are not reading your Bible, I'm not being Pharisaical here and holding a gun to your head. That's not what I'm saying. It comes out of relationship. But if you're not growing that relationship by regularly reading your Bible as it works for you, however that works for you, you're essentially on your own. That's why Paul said to Timothy that the scriptures are able to make you wise. Who doesn't want to be wise? I sure as heck do. I want to be more wise than what I am now. Able to make you wise. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's about equipping us, making us better and more effective than what we are now. It's not about being perfect. You won't be. But it's growing our understanding, our knowledge, knowing what to do when we're faced with the challenges of life. Oh, I know. John 7:27 says this. Wow. Now I know what I should do in that set of circumstances. I don't know if there's a verse 27 in John 7, by the way, but I've just put one in there. It's an illustration. The Bible is the foundational truth that teaches the history of the universe, the origin of sin, the reason for death, morality, and so on. But more importantly, apart from the Bible, mankind would never learn the all-important message of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, trying to live your Christian life without regular daily reading of your Bible, it's like trying to run your car on an empty tank. Work all week on an empty stomach or pay your bills with an empty bank account. It simply won't add up. As you read your Bible, you learn what pleases God and what does not please Him. It's a guidebook for life to keep us safe, to keep us on that straight and narrow path. Yeah, you'll deviate from it every now and again. For sure you will. That's what sin does. It tries to deviate us. But go back to the Word of God, and God will bring you back on that right path. His Word never lies. To quote John Piper, one of my favorite commentators, God's call on every human being is that we glorify Him in three ways. We glorify Him by knowing Him accurately in our thoughts. I can't know Him unless I actually read about Him. By enjoying Him intensely in our emotions, so it's my mind, will, and emotions. It's not just my head, but it's my heart as well. This is Piper. and by reflecting on him consistently in my actions. So I can be thinking about God. I can be loving him, but I also need to display him in my actions and what I do. And this doesn't happen by itself, church. It doesn't happen by osmosis, I wish. And it doesn't happen because we simply desire to know him, enjoy him, and want to reflect him. It happens when we get into regularly reading his word, accepting his word as truth, and then applying it. Paul said to Timothy, as you continue doing that, Timothy, you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And who doesn't want to be thoroughly equipped to do their job? Of course, we all do. You know, in the original Greek language, the words thoroughly equipped literally mean furnished with. In other words, you will have all that you require to use your gift or your gifts, which is what I preached about last week. God has given you what you need. All he's asking of you to do now is to put it to work. Do something with it for your benefit and for his glory. Let me just finish with this. It's been my observation that so many believers make life's decisions based on what society is telling them, or based upon what feels good, or based upon the latest secular philosophy, or taking the path of least resistance, or worse still, they take their cue from the most unreliable sources such as politicians, famous people, and movie stars. I call them chinos. Chinos? Christians in name only. Don't be one of them. Take the time to read your Bible. Make it a New Year's resolution if that's what keeps you accountable. Share it with someone and say, look, I really want to start doing this. Never done it before, but I'd like to give this a go, and be accountable to somebody. Start somewhere. You can get apps on your phone, on your iPad, stuff that comes up, daily readings. Word for today, I read that, just kind of like I do in the morning. I just read it. It takes me about 3 minutes, and that's before I go in and do my own other stuff with reading and just praying. That's what works for me. I'm not saying it should work for you. It works for me. Do something that's going to increase your knowledge of God and his word, because it is alive. God's word is full of wisdom. Sherilyn, please bring the team up. God's word is transformative. It contains the life-changing message of freedom. It reveals the pure truth about God, about life, the nature of mankind, and the condition of our own hearts as human beings. Did you know that the Bible was the very first book ever put into the printing press? Did you know that? It's true. I Googled it. It's true. Google's always right. Johannes Gutenberg, that's what they call the Gutenberg Press. Some of you might know that. Dave, you're familiar with that phrase. The Gutenberg Press, the very first, when he got this thing going eventually, the book that he put in there to be printed was the Bible. You know when that was? 1455, way back in the day. You know, when we were just young whippersnappers. It's life-changing, folks. Reading God's word. Understanding God's word. And then applying God's word has made me a better husband, a better father, certainly a better pastor. Think about that. Think about what I just said. Think about the implications of the... Anyway, move on. Part of my job description, yes. A better leader, a better person, Sure, I'll freely admit that I've struggled with some of the words in the Bible. I freely admit that. There are some things, Marco, that I've gone and read and think, not today. Not ready. I'm not in the right space. And you know what normally happens when that happens? The following day I get reminded again. You know, it's like being married. What's that? I'm on thin ice again. Well, at least we love each other. It's not a religious thing. It's a guidebook for life, for good living. You know, if we didn't have a road code, and if people didn't follow the road code, could you imagine the chaos that would be out there, Rob? Yep. Now, I know that. No. Okay. The Bible is like that. It's a road code for life. And we need to read it and understand it so that we don't get into chaotic situations. Or if we do get ourselves into one, because you probably will, you need to know the way out. Go to God's Word. Open His Word up and say, you know, God, what are you saying to me in this situation? You know, every dilemma that we face has a divine solution. Sometimes you just got to go looking for it. And you won't know that unless you read your Bible. So two things at the beginning of this year for us as a church. Whatever gift God has given you, you are in a church that empowers people, that releases people into their gifting. We want to see you fly in what God has given you. You're not going to have, I don't want to see you put your gift on the shelf here. That's not the kind of people that we are. We want to see, according to your gift, if you want to be in the music team and you can't sing in tune, please don't be in the music team. So I'm not talking about gifts that don't match. According to your gift, we want to see you released and empowered to do what it is God has called you to do. That's number one. Number two, if you don't know what your gifting is, start reading your Bible. And if not just for that, just start reading it to know who God is. Understand who He is. What has He called you to do? What is the call on your life? God, what are you saying to me in this particular set of circumstances that I'm facing? I don't know what to do, God. Go ask Him. And it makes it so easy today, particularly with our electronic media. Siri, ask Siri. Go to Google, you know. Yeah. It's wonderful. I've got it on my phone. I've got my Bible on my phone. I've got it on my iPad. it's just fantastic. You can just type anything in and just about find out just about anything. It's just wonderful. So we are without excuse, folks. We really are without excuse. Please stand.